following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Passage begins, how many times should I forgive? And the way it puts it here, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times." Before we get into that, it's interesting how it is translated here in the New Revised Standard Version that we're using. Since being here, this is the first time I've been using this version. I personally prefer the English Standard Version, and they're very, very close. They're actually, in the history of Bible translation, they're quite related. But more than the English Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version seeks to be as gender neutral as possible. The actual Greek says something more along the line of, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" In many languages, there are terms that to our contemporary ears, we hear gender specific, but were actually at that time what we now call gender neutral. So in Psalm 133, verse 1, "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity," nobody were thinking that it was only the men and the boys. Brethren meant the brotherhood, meaning all the people, the lovers of God all together. That's what it meant. And they didn't think in terms of a preference for maleness over femaleness. That just would not have ever occurred to them, which is true for most of the history of the English language as well, until more recently. And for sensitive ears, it's necessary to at times to make that clarification. That when we might be using a word that sounds gender specific, that we actually mean something that's more, probably the better word instead of neutral is inclusive, that we're talking about everyone. And so most of the time when the Greek or the Hebrew is encountered in this version, the New Revised Standard, they'll use brothers and sisters. In the English Standard Version that I most often use, it puts it in the footnote. And it gives almost every time an explanation that brother, brethren, this kind of idea means brother and sister or brothers and sisters. When you're doing translation, and anyone who's ever done translation, you know how cumbersome translation can be. It's actually a very difficult thing to do very, very well. And the translators ran into a bit of an entanglement in trying to do this one as accurately as possible, and ends up with, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? And one of the things I'm sensitive to with Bible translation is I want a translation that tries not to interpret as much as possible, but simply tries to translate. And this verse here is highly interpretive because Peter simply asked the question, how many times should I forgive my brother? Which begs the question, who's he talking about? Now, most of us who've read anything at any time, anywhere, figures out right away that when he says my brother, he doesn't mean his mother's blood brother, a person from the same parents. We know he doesn't mean that. But does he mean fellow believer? You know, it uses another member of the church. Well, nobody would have talked like that yet because the formalization of the Church of Jesus Christ wouldn't have happened for many years after this event. He wasn't talking about synagogue. What was he talking? And was he talking just about males? Well, there was less interaction with females, especially non-related females. Certainly, if he had a sister, he probably would have to deal with that issue of forgiveness, just like family issues happen, right? So who's he really talking about? He's probably talking about anybody who might have offended him and using the term brother. So is it possible he was not including stranger? You know, so if he would have gone to the local market and the seller of pomegranates, they sell pomegranates out on the street in Israel, it's amazing. Anyway, the seller of pomegranates ripped him off. I'm translating words they would have used back then, but you get the... If you would have been ripped off by the seller, is he talking about that person? Well, he would have been a fellow Jew, so in that sense he'd be a brother, but he'd be a stranger. It's very possible that he's using the term to refer to just about anybody. Because the people who truly offend us, the ones that there's a reason to have to forgive them or not, have to be the people that get close enough to affect our lives. So this probably isn't just about fellow church members. It's probably about everyone. And whatever Peter was actually thinking in his mind at the time, it certainly applies to anyone where this might have been an issue. But Peter, you know Peter, a lot of people love Peter because he's out there, right? He's just out there. And how many times, like he's been hanging out with Jesus now for quite a while. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And he says, no, not seven times, 77 times. Or in other words, infinite. That's really, Jesus is using a figure of speech to get across that you're supposed to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, and I won't repeat it over 70 times. Hopefully we get the picture here. He's simply saying all the time. So he starts off by, there's a question, there's an answer that contains a principle. And we call an abstract principle. Now we're going to get concrete. Jesus is going to tell a story, which is often the way he gets his point across. And there's something about the way he tells these stories is you don't have any wiggle room by the time you're done, because you really know what he's talking about. We often, you know, we talk about giving illustrations, and people love good illustrations. And we often think of them as the garnish of sermons. You know, the meat are the principles that we're sharing, and the illustrations are sort of the fun extras. But that's not how Jesus told stories. His stories, which are technically called parables, they're the point, they're the punch. They're the picture that we end up getting in our mind so that we really understand what he's talking about. Takes us from the kind of unclear, abstract thoughts and concepts, and this is where the rubber really meets the road. So he tells a story. And in this story, we have a master and a slave, and this translation uses slave, and if you look at all sorts of English translations, you'll see slave or servant. The problem is The type of slaves that were common in this day are not the kind of slaves we often think of. We tend to think of British, American, and Canadian. We forget that there was slavery in Canada at one time. That kind of slavery. But the technical term for this is indentured servitude, where somebody might fall into debt and hard times, and he would sell his services and himself to a master. He would not be allowed to leave, and he'd work for no significant pay for a period of time. He'd get food and clothing until the time would be up, and then he'd be free to go. Very different from the picture of more recent slavery, and even some of the slavery that still exists in the world today. So it was a certain type of controlled servanthood. And the servant was in big debt. It actually says that he was in debt for 10,000 talents. Or for us, it would be millions of dollars. The impression is there's no way under the sun he'd ever be able to pay this back. Period. And the master calls him to account, and so he pleads for mercy. And notice he doesn't say, please let me off the hook. He doesn't ask for that. All he asks for is patience, which is still a little silly because there'd be no way he'd ever be able to pay him back. But still, his request is, please be patient with me. And then a surprise happens. The master forgives the debt. And you may or may not be aware that the term to forgive is used by lenders. It's used by banks. A friend of mine, when we lived in Vancouver many years ago, had a debt that he basically didn't address for a long, long time. Thankfully, the bank didn't go after him, but he felt in his heart he needed to do something about it. So he called up the bank. You're not going to believe this story, but it's true. He called up the bank and he said, I want to start repaying my loan. That's not the unbelievable part. The unbelievable part is the bank said, really appreciated him calling, and they forgave him the debt. They just wrote it off. Now, somebody had to pay for it. Somebody still had to pay for it, right? So the bank was willing to take the loss on behalf of their client. They absorbed what was owed to them. Somebody had to pay for it. The money had gone out. It was supposed to be repaid with interest, and they said, forget about it. But it meant they were going to take it against themselves instead of insisting it was going to come from the debtor. And so that's why in versions of the Lord's Prayer, we hear, forgive us our debts as we too forgive those who are our debtors, those indebted to us. So sin, failure to serve God, obey God in the way that we should, through the things that we do that we shouldn't do, or the things that we don't do that we should do, is like a debt to him. It's we owe him that obedience when we fail to do what we should do. And it's the same thing with other people. When we fail to do what we should do unto them, it's as if we owe them either what we haven't given them that we should give them, or in a sense, what we've taken away from them. You know, if somebody actually physically hurts us, it causes like a physical loss in our body. We're now experiencing pain. And often we want people to pay. We want them to pay through their words. We want them to pay sometimes with money. We want them to pay somehow. They robbed us of our comfort, and now we want them to make amends and pay. And of course, when we do wrong, we should make amends. But we're talking this morning about what happens when we're the ones that have suffered the loss from others. And so the whole idea of forgiveness is the letting the other person go free and absorbing the loss ourselves. That's what it means to forgive. And so, wow, this servant owed millions of dollars, no way that he can pay, and the master actually forgave him. That's a yippee-yahoo. Think how you would feel if that happened to you. Think of your credit card debt. Like there's certain kinds of debts like our homes, but there's equity with the home. It's not the same thing, but there's this other kind of debt. Do you ever read on your credit card statement that if you only pay the minimum payment, how long it'll take? And, you know, 26 years, 3 months. If you've never seen it, you should read that. It's really something. But could you imagine getting a call from MasterCard or Visa and said, you've been chosen and we've written it off. And then you think, oh, I should have bought that thing yesterday. But it doesn't work like that. Okay, so here he goes, and he has been set free. The burden, and he was being threatened with being thrown into prison. And I should look it up more. I looked it up a little bit. This debtor's prison idea, I really don't get it. I don't get how torture and being thrown into a dungeon helps the person you're in debt to. Except maybe makes them feel a little better. But, you know, going to throw you into the prison until you pay the last cent. Well, again, maybe it's the satisfaction that the person that owes you is suffering. Did you ever want that? Did you ever think that you would feel better if the person who offended you would just suffer a lot? Sometimes we think that way. And maybe that's how debtor's prison works. But anyway, so here he goes. He's been set free. He doesn't owe the millions of dollars anymore. And he bumps into one of his buddies. And his buddy, a fellow servant, owes him 100 denarii. Now, in some translations, I don't normally talk about translations, but it came up quite a bit in preparing for this. In some translations, it's like owes him a few bucks, owes him a few cents. But that's not what 100 denarii would have represented. It's more like 4 months' salary. For a lot of people, that is a lot of money. Compared to the millions of dollars, we'd say it's nothing. But if you, maybe you remember that time, or maybe you're in it right now. For some people, $50 of debt is an incredible burden. And even depending who you owe it to, it could be a big problem. And also, if you're poor, well, 4 months' salary may as well be millions of dollars. That's a lot of money. So he bumps into the guy who owes him 4 months' salary, and the same scene plays out again. You know, pay me now, and his buddy says, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he doesn't repay the favor that he experienced. Instead, he gets thrown into debtor's prison. So some of the other servants hear about this and report it back to the master. Well, when he hears of the bad attitude and the bad actions of his servant, he flips out on him. Like, how dare you? And he throws him into the prison after all for not showing the same favor to his fellow servant. And then Jesus says one of the most difficult things he says in his earthly ministry, verse 35, so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. If we don't forgive, we hear this in, it's connected with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses or their debts or their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We pray, some of us every day, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is pretty serious. But what does Jesus mean by not being forgiven? What is that? What is that? Does he mean condemned? That's what it sounds like. If we're not forgiven by God, that's pretty, pretty serious. It sounds like he's saying, no matter where your theology is at and what your church teaches, you're in big, big trouble. Now, maybe it doesn't mean absolutely condemned. Maybe it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell if you are holding a grudge against somebody, even though God has offered his forgiveness to you. But if it doesn't mean condemnation, it certainly means that Our lack of forgiveness disrupts our relationship with our Father in heaven. And if we love God, you know, there's some people, for them, you know, being a Christian, going to church is about the ticket to heaven. They just want a ticket to heaven. Well, I've come to learn some people think it gives them good luck. There's a lot of superstition in the church. You know, if I go to church, if I read the Bible, if I do this, I do that, then things will work out for me in a certain way. That's superstition. That's not Bible. That's not truth. Others, it's the ticket to heaven. But for people who love God, who have had a relationship with God, and it matters to them, the idea that anything we do might disrupt our relationship with Him in any way should seriously concern us. It's the last thing we would want to happen. Now, some people are taught that because of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, nothing could ever disrupt that relationship. And I could list, we had more time, I could list verses that imply that. But there is this as well. If we do not forgive others, our Father will not forgive us. Well, whatever it means, I know what it's like to get up in the morning and try to pray and find myself in a muddle. Now, there's a lot of reasons to be in a muddle. Maybe I ate too much the night before. All sorts of reasons. But there's a different kind of muddle. And I have found myself seeking to pray, and my thoughts are going around and around and around and around, and there's nothing happening between me and God, or it seems. And then I realize that interaction I had with a loved one the day before, where I reacted a certain way, and they should have, and they didn't, and they better, and I'm going to talk to them, and why didn't they? And it's going around and around, and I realize maybe it's an issue that needs to be addressed, and that's another topic for another time, because we should address issues. But I realized that whatever it was, I took it personally, and I think they owe me. And God tells me to forgive them. And I haven't done it. And I go through this very, very spiritual experience that kind of goes like this. Ugh. Did it again. I'm sorry, Father. I forgive so-and-so for this. And I cannot tell you the number of times when I have done that, how the muddle has disappeared. In an instant, the cloud lifts. There's something about being in a place of unforgiveness where the prison bars fall down, clamp down, and the walls of the prison close up around me. But what a wonderful thing when God has given me the insight and the grace, I forgive so-and-so for the 1,532nd time. Because maybe it wasn't that. Because often that thing that happened last night is because they did it again. That thing that they do, they did it again. And go through the stuff all over again and play it over and over and over again. And I realize that unforgiveness has taken over my heart. But if I would let it go, cancel the debt, absorb the loss myself, because God has forgiven me way more than that thing. You know, sometimes it could be the smallest thing that we make a big deal out of. And there are many things that people do and things that happen in a day that we shouldn't even have to forgive. Somebody accidentally steps on your toe. Somebody cuts you off on the highway. You don't know what they've been going through or what's been happening. And we can get so angry. They owe me. And some things, they're not that big. We should let it go. Other things are big. There are big things that have happened to us. And as I was preparing this, I was, you know, what should I share? And I'm, you know, My father abandoned me and my mother. My parents were divorced. My father didn't pay child support, and he eventually stopped paying alimony. We ended up on welfare. That's not nice. That was wrong. And that's just one story. I can tell you story after story. One of my favorites are the times that people have been in a relationship with people and they get all excited and they start talking about a job they might want to give me, an opportunity they might want me to do. And then it falls flat. They take back their offer. That's rough. But there's things that have happened to people. Abuse, abandonment, not paying something that people owe you. Not the $5. I was in one business thing I was involved in when I was in high tech. There's still a guy, and it's funny, I still remember. There's a guy out there from years ago. He owes me $2,000 and he didn't pay me. But who's my provider? Is it him? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. I have a Father in heaven who takes care of me. It doesn't matter if people rip me off. It matters in another sense. There's a time to address these things. But how much do I owe my Father in heaven? Not in cash, but in what I've done or have not done. If I would only realize that I am like the servant who is forgiven millions of dollars, how should I be treating other people? So one of the things that is tend to be missed, and I've alluded to it already, is when we tell people that God forgives you, you should forgive others, we often make it sound as if, and it's partly true, when you really consider how much God has forgiven you, the things that have happened to you are nothing. But it's not true. So when you think of the master and the servant, the master was owed millions of dollars. Sounds like he was a pretty wealthy person. And when he forgave the servant, even though it's a big deal, and it was certainly kind, I think we could assume that forgiving the servant the debt didn't hurt him much. He probably had other millions of dollars at his disposal. It didn't affect whether or not he was going to buy the latte at that afternoon. Made no difference whatsoever. Still a big deal, but it didn't hurt him. He was still gracious. And especially what it meant to be forgiven the millions of dollars for that person, that's a big deal. But it didn't really hurt the forgiver. So here's the servant. He's now been forgiven millions of dollars. And because he was owed millions of dollars, he probably didn't have a lot of, and couldn't pay back, he probably didn't have a lot of resources at his disposal. So when he bumped into his buddy who owed him 4 months' salary, or 4 months worth of money rather, that was a big deal to him. He needed that money. It's possible he owed all sorts of other people money and he had to pay them back. He may not have had money for food. He might have had a family. Maybe his kids were on the brink of starvation. He needed that money. The fact that he was owed was a big deal to him. Unlike the master, no big deal. So he bumps, now he doesn't owe the millions of dollars, but he needs money and he bumps into his friend who owes him and he's supposed to pay him back and he just says, please be patient with me. And he's not patient with him. So for the guy who owed the 100 denarii to forgive, that was tough. And so God's forgiven us. And one day we might know how much God has actually forgiven. And for some of us, really, think of some of the things that we've done and that God has totally forgiven us. We should be continually overwhelmed. But then there's those things that others have done. And when you start to hear the stories of the abuse that people have experienced in their lives, there have been some horrific, criminal, evil things that have happened to so many people. It's not easy to forgive monstrous things that have happened to us. But we still need to do it. Now, to forgive somebody doesn't mean We call it what it's not. Sometimes that's what we think. You know, when somebody says, I'm really sorry for what we do, and we say to them, that's okay. Well, often, no, it isn't. It's not okay. It's bad. What you did was bad. But I forgive you. So for me to come to a place where I could forgive my father for what he did, it's not to say that it was no big deal. It was a big deal. And I haven't told you some of the things that he actually did that were terrible. And I understand better now. He's long gone now. I understand better now what was motivating him and the kind of life that he was living and why he did some of the things that he did. I understand it. I have more empathy for it. But it was still very, very bad. One of my favorite examples in the Bible is Joseph. His brothers were murderously jealous of him and wanted to see him dead and ended up selling him into slavery. And he lived a horrible life before God made him second in command in Egypt. And, you know, hearing the story from the end is one thing, but Joseph lived a horrible, terrible life. He suffered greatly. People did him really, really, really bad things to him. And so later on, when he's now in power and he's doing fine, his brothers are concerned that he's going to get them after their father died, and they're worried about that. And he says to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That is one of the most psychologically healthy statements that any human being has ever said about life. You meant it for evil. What you did was terrible. But God is still greater, and God used it for good. And he got it. He didn't excuse them. He forgave them. He didn't say what you did was no big deal. It was a big deal. And you guys, you're going to have to deal with that. They have to deal with God themselves. But what Joseph was saying was, I'm not going to make you satisfy my loss. I've absorbed that, and I see what God's been doing. And so when we forgive somebody their wrong, we're not saying what they did was good and right or was no big deal. We're releasing them into God's hands. God is the judge. You deal with them. And when we get to a good place, we're actually able to go, but Lord, be merciful on them as you've been merciful to me. Because, you know, if we want God to get them, well, maybe God should get us too. We don't want that. If we want God to be patient with us and gentle with us and merciful with us for what we've done, we should hope and pray that he does the same thing for others. But it's not our business to be their judge. God, you deal with them. I'm taking my hands off, and I personally forgive them. As far as I'm concerned, they don't owe me anything anymore. Now, some people think that forgiveness is something we should only offer to people when they ask for it. And you'll see this in books and people talk about this. I'm not too sure why biblically informed people have an issue with this. Because Mark 11:25, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. I don't think we're supposed to wait for the apology. It's pretty clear from the Bible that we are simply to forgive. Again, it's not saying what they did was good or no big deal. It's this personal thing where we release them unto God and we ourselves are not holding on to it anymore. You know, most of the people that many of us have to forgive aren't even alive anymore. They're not coming back to ask for forgiveness. And yet, our forgiveness are like chains wrapped around us, controlling our lives. What a horrible thing for us to go to our graves with with what they should have done. You know what they did? And that teacher, the teacher that gave me that mark just because they didn't like me. And then I couldn't get into the university. And because of that, and because of this, and then that, and this. And it's a prison. It is a prison. If we don't forgive others their debts, God will not forgive us. Who is imprisoned by our desire to imprison them? It's us. We're the ones whose lives end up being controlled by our lack of forgiveness. But if we are willing to forgive other people their sins against us, we are set free. And if we've been harboring, it doesn't matter if we've been harboring for 2 minutes or we've been harboring for 20 years, we have the opportunity to be free now. And it could be, as I've been saying, there's the big things and the niggly ones. And one of the ways the nigglies are really something, I'm gonna close with this, and with the nigglies. Because it's the, you know, that's the way they are. That's the way they are. And we developed a way of looking at certain people because we have determined that's the way they are. And we keep them in our minds in this box of our perception because they have offended us in this, probably in the same way over and over and over again. If only we would set them free by forgiving them, set them free in our own hearts and minds and set them free and forgive them, we would begin to see those people not in the boxes of our own making, but in the light of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. And the blessing that would be to them, because then we could relate to them in the way the Lord wants us to relate to them. We could be a blessing to these people. And then we're set free to be what God wants us to be.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.